We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. For he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God will stand forever. So we come now in our journey through the Apostles' Creed to, well, an event that is often overlooked. Maybe not intentionally so. And I don't think anyone would say, oh, the ascension doesn't matter. But when we talk about the gospel, what do we talk about? Usually Christ's death. His resurrection, for sure. Last week was a very easy sermon to write. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It writes itself. Perhaps someone might talk about his perfect life that he lived for us, but how often do we talk about his ascension? After all, the ascension was even misunderstood by those in Christ's own time. You remember in John's gospel where he was talking to the unbelieving crowds and he said, "In a little while you will seek me, but you won't be able to find me." And they're like, what, is he going to run into the desert? Is he going to go to this schismatic group out there and study with them so that we can't get to him? They had no idea what he was talking about. And even on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus was telling his disciples about the ascension, and the point was to comfort them, and they still didn't get it. When he told them, "You know the way to where I am going." Remember that in John chapter 14? Let's see if I can remember. We memorized it in the first grade, I remember, at Seymour Community Christian School. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Still sticks in my head in the King James all these years later. And yet, Thomas didn't understand. Philip didn't understand. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And in our text today, two angels had to scold them and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" I've often wondered what the actual physical ascension looked like. After all, how did nobody notice? That question has always baffled me. Because Jesus was, if this is irreverent, I apologize. It's just the best analogy that I can think of in my 90s kid brain. It's like he's Dragon Ball Z style flying up into heaven. The only thing I can think is I would notice that. I would write that down. Today there was just some dude that flew up into heaven. The only thing I can think is that it must have been a very cloudy day, like a very foggy morning. And so not many people saw it. But nevertheless, at that point, and today, the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father matters. There's a reason why when he was about to die, Christ comforted his apostles, not actually with the resurrection, but with the ascension. So what are we to make of the ascension of Christ? Well, the ascension of Christ means that his mission is accomplished. And yes, I do have images of an aircraft carrier in my head, but that's not important. Christ had accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. These were all that Jesus began to do and teach. Christ had suffered for sins and had made atonement for the sins of his people. Not only that, but death was defeated. And just in case the apostles were tempted to doubt that, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So, sin is covered, death is defeated, and then he spent those 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God, training the disciples for the task that would be theirs. And what a change happened from that Easter Sunday morning to the ascension, and then 10 days after that, the day of Pentecost. On the day that he rose from the dead, you remember there were the two disciples that were walking the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up. They don't recognize him, which don't fault them for that. He was disguising himself. He's God. He can do that. And they tell him, yeah, there was this guy, Jesus, that was a mighty prophet. Our leaders put him to death. We had thought that he was going to be the one to restore Israel. He called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had foretold. In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the things in the scriptures concerning himself. So that on that Easter Sunday morning, they are afraid, they're locking the doors, they're wondering, what do we do now? He's gone, and by the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching about how the Psalms that David wrote couldn't just be about David. They had to be about David's greater son. But now all of that's been accomplished. Sin is covered. Death is defeated. The disciples are ready as soon as the Holy Spirit comes. Which, by the way, is the next significance of the ascension. Because not only does the ascension mean that Christ's mission is accomplished, but he had to ascend so that the Spirit could be sent. Think back to that upper room discourse where he tells them, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come. Some translations will say counselor. The word in the Greek is paraclete. I have to go to the Father so that the Spirit can come. And when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And even in our text this evening, that is the promise that Jesus is reminding them of. He's about to go away. They're about to not see him any longer. But take heart, because John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Christ has accomplished his mission. Christ is sending the Spirit. What is he going to do in the meantime? He's going to reign at the Father's right hand. After all, he said in Matthew chapter 28, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Well, you go to all nations and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This commission, some might call it a great commission, is a commission of ministers of the crown, ministers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're not just any witnesses. They are His witnesses. In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Christ has all authority. Christ is reigning at the Father's side, and now His servants will go and spread the good news of His kingdom. He's also, by the way, making intercession for His people, because He is not only our King, right, the true Son of David, the King, He's also our great High Priest. And while, yes, the sacrifice is once for all and that is done, if you read the Old Testament, you'll notice the priests did other things besides offer sacrifices, didn't they? Sometimes they would offer incense. Sometimes they would bless the people. Sometimes they would stand between God and the people and plead on the basis of the sacrifice that had been offered. He wasn't a priest, but you see Moses doing this particular one a lot. And so Christ, having offered the sacrifice once for the sins of His people, now stands in the Father's presence and ever lives to make intercession for us. I can't help but think of that hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above." When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. So He's reigning with all authority in heaven and on earth. He is daily making intercession for His people, and He is waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. In Psalm 2, as we're about to sing here in just a moment, the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." Now, I don't have an identical eschatology to the man who said this, but Greg Bonson would often like to quip and say, "Do you think that Jesus forgot to ask?" No, He didn't. And one day, around His throne, there will be a great throne that no one can number out of every tribe and language and people and nation. All of His enemies will be put under His feet, and that last enemy to be destroyed will be death. So what is He doing at the Father's side? He is reigning even now. He is making intercession for His people, and He's waiting until that day when He can come again. Because even at the very ascension, the disciples were told that it wasn't the end. There are other ascensions, by the way, in Scripture. You remember there was a guy named Enoch in the book of Genesis? It says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And it's a big, glaring, this is different in that chapter, because what is that chapter? He died. He died. He died. God took him. That's different. In Elijah, in the book of, what is it, the very beginning of 2 Kings, I think, Elijah is taken up into heaven. Elisha still, by the way, mourns him as though he's dead, because he chases after him and says, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. He doesn't want his friend to go away, but when Jesus, right, Enoch is taken to heaven and he never comes back. Elijah ascends into heaven and he never comes back. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And this is yet another comfort that we can take from the ascension of Christ. His mission has been accomplished. The Spirit has been sent. He is reigning. He is interceding. He is waiting, and He will come again as surely as He ascended into heaven. We await that day with eager expectation, but unfortunately, that is next week's sermon. For now, we wait and we hope and we remember that our Savior is at the right hand of the Father. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.